How long has it been since we had Firehouse? Like 2 or 3 weeks now? Yeah, right? Uh-huh. Do you guys miss it, or you don't care? Yeah. How many more weeks of summer exist?
Four?
Are you serial? 4 weeks. Only 4 more weeks of summer. You have 8 more weeks? Man. Wow, that's like, the summer's over. You might as well, like, stop having fun now. Wow. I remember those days. Hey, it's okay. There's this point in your life where summer ends forever. It's called being an adult. And, yeah, it stinks. It stinks. Okay, so tonight we're going to be in 1 Samuel, okay? 1 Samuel, if you have your Bible, you can put it on your lap or in the chair next to you. We're going, I know this is going to sound crazy, we're going chapter 1 through 17. So you really won't have time to read all of that. And I'm not actually going to have time to teach on all of that. But you can just keep your Bible next to you to make sure that I'm not saying anything heretical. You can check me. Check me before I wreck me. Anyways, we're going to talk about listening and obeying the voice of God. And Samuel has a big connection in all of this. But there's 5 steps. We're going, you know, legit Southern Baptist. We're putting steps to what we're talking about. So there's 5 steps, I think, to listening and obeying the voice of God. Prayer, waiting, hearing, doing, and conquering. So we're going to talk about that through a couple of different, you know, passages, different stories through 1 Samuel. Obviously, Samuel, he is the key character in 1 and 2 Samuel. I know that sounds crazy, but he is. That's why the book's named after him. But at the beginning of 1 Samuel, we hear the story of his birth. And just so you guys know, I'm not going to be reading a ton of scripture. I'm going to be like telling you the story kind of like progressively through. So it's a little different than normal. Normally we'd be like going through a passage, voice crack, and kind of breaking it down. I'll reference that voice crack later. It wasn't intentional. It just happened because that's what happens when I talk. Anyway, so we see the birth of Samuel in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. A good place for it to start, you know, at the beginning. And so he's got this dad. His name is Elkanah. Can you guys say Elkanah? He's half human, half elk, kind of like an elk centaur. Just kidding, he's not really. I just like centaurs, especially because Hercules is one of my favorite movies of all times. The Disney Hercules, not the one with the real people. Anyways, and Elkanah is married to 2 women. Ah, everybody laugh. I know that sounds like, you know, this great thing, guys, but it's not. If you do get married, you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to figure out 1 woman, and this guy is literally doing that twice. So, like, you think, oh, yeah, that's great. I say, he's a stronger man than I. Anyways, but he had this 1 wife named Hannah, and Hannah wasn't able to have children. And back in the day, that was kind of a big deal. If you were a woman and you were married and you weren't able to have children, you were kind of like, I don't want to say this meanly, but you were kind of considered like useless to society. You were kind of like an outcast. So it was a big deal back then. And the cool thing in that story, another voice crack, is that Elkanah didn't, Elkanah didn't treat his wife that way. He loved her. He had her back. She was even his favorite. If that doesn't complicate the story anymore, he just loved her more, and the other one was jealous. Imagine that, women being jealous, 2 women being jealous over 1 guy. It's never happened in my life. I tricked Jess into liking me, so anyways. But obviously being barren, being able to unable to have children really bothered Hannah. So Hannah, we find in the beginning of the story, is basically begging and crying out to God for a child, and specifically for a son she asks for. And she's begging so, like, intensely, that's the word. She's begging so intensely that her priest, Eli, thinks, or the judge, or however you want to refer to him as, thinks she's drunk. And I know that's like, that's kind of weird. That's an interesting part of the story, but it's in there. It's in there. Side note, have you guys ever prayed so hard about something that somebody thought you were drunk or crazy? Or have you ever worshiped God so much in a place that people thought you were a little crazy? That's just kind of a little side note, but something that you can think about. So Hannah follows this first step that I talked about. There's five steps that we're going to go over. Hannah follows this first step, and she prayed. She found herself in total dismay and wreckage. She cried out in prayer, and she believed that who she was crying out to could do something to change her situation. She cried out to God, and she made God a promise in her prayer. Now, I'm not saying that every time you pray to God, you have to make Him a promise, and that you say, God, I'll give you this if you give me this. I'm not saying we go to God and we barter, or we go to God and we play this game with Him, but in this particular instance, she cried out to God, and she promised to God that if He would ever give her a child, that she would dedicate that son, not just a child, but a son, she would dedicate him to the service of the Lord. There's another voice crack. But God doesn't, again, and that's okay if you have prayers like that, but God doesn't want this like bait and switch tactic. What He wanted and what Hannah had was faith. When she prayed in faith, and she believed that God could do what she was asking for. And I can like personally attest to that, that in times in my life when I've cried out to God, when I've really like gotten in a low place, in a dark place, when I'm at my lowest point and cried out to God, He's answered me. He's done that in my life. There's tons of story in Scripture. I know you guys have personal testimony on that. God answers prayer. So Hannah wants a kid. So you guys, like, you understand that process. You've watched the movie Storks. And have you seen that movie with the babies and the little thing and the one drops and then the but they're pelicans, right, in the movie? Aren't they pelicans in the movie? You guys know what I'm talking about? What's the movie called? Are they storks or pelicans? Maybe I just remembered it as pelicans. I don't really pay attention to kids' movies, clearly, even though it's in the name, Storks. That was weird. Can't take that one back. Anyways, but it said, in that moment, the Lord remembered her. So Hannah got pregnant, and if you guys know the process, it's a long process, right? It's 40 weeks. That's a long time. It's 40 weeks, right? Okay. And that's a long time to wait. And oftentimes when God answers our prayer, sometimes we have to wait. A total side note, sometimes it's not exactly what we're asking for. That's a side note. But sometimes we have to wait. And Hannah waited. That's our second point. First was prayer. Second is waiting. Hannah waited. And in this instance, she had to wait 40 weeks for this son to be born. So not only did God promise this to happen, but she's got to go. It's not like He just like, boom, son, like out of nowhere. She had to go through the pain and the troubles of having a baby. Now, I've never been pregnant. I know that's like a shocker, you know, from the belly and the voice cracks. You guys probably thought that that was possible, but I've never been pregnant. But I know it's difficult. I've seen two pregnancies. My wife's been pregnant twice. We got another one coming, so that's three times. And it's a long process, 40 weeks. That's a very, like, that's a long time. There's 52 weeks in a year, if you guys didn't know. So you do the math. That's a really long time. And nowadays, pregnancy still sucks. I mean, there's some great parts about it, you know, like the like overflowing like emotional juices and all that stuff. But yeah, it's just difficult. It's a difficult process. You get something great in the end, but it's a very difficult process, okay? So, you know, just so you know. But hold on, I'm losing my train of thought. Okay, so it's a long process. So right now, 2018, it's still painful. There's, you know, tons of doctors, little hoses hooked up to you, you know, like painkillers. It's horrible. This story, when it was written like somewhere around 900 years, like BC, before God came. So you think it's hard to have a baby now. Imagine having a baby before Jesus even existed. Not existed, but, you know, in the flesh. You know what I'm saying? Jesus has existed forever. That was supposed to be a joke. You guys are supposed to laugh. But yeah, women think pregnancy's hard now. Imagine, like, you know, Jesus not being there and you not being able to cry out to Jesus. That'd be pretty bad. Anyways, I digress. So the Lord hears Hannah. He answers her prayer. And it's in the form of a son, and his name is Samuel. So this is the third step, hearing, all right? So God answers her prayer. God hears her, gives her a son, names him Samuel. Now Samuel, the name, sounds like, and I don't know anything about, like, you know, like Jewish or Hebrew or Aramaic or, you know, all these Bible things that people talk about, but a scholar that I read said that the word Samuel sounds like the word or the phrase to hear from God, which is just kind of cool. Like, she named her son, like, to hear from God, or I've heard from God. And that's the third step in the process that I was talking about, is hearing from God. He answered her cry and gave her a son. And it's cool because Samuel ends up becoming like the judge of Israel. And so people hear from God through Samuel, which his name basically means like to hear from God. And then he was born out of a cry to God. So it's just kind of like a cool like link parallel there. Maybe I saw it and you didn't. So if that's the case, I probably shouldn't have said it, because if I'm up here saying things for myself, I'm not helping you any. So hopefully it helps somebody. But anyways, so we go further in the story, and we're still in chapter 1, okay? So I'm going to, like, really speed it up to get to 17, okay? This is, like, the main chunk. But our key passage is in chapter 17, so just wait till we get to it. Just kidding. But the fourth step is doing, obeying, and Hannah obeys. So a year later, so she has this baby, and a year later the baby's, you know, 9 months roughly for pregnancy. So say the baby's like 3 months. What's the husband's name again? You guys remember? Elkanah, the elk centaur. So he goes back to the temple to pray and give thanks and give an offering to God. And Hannah stays behind and she says, I'm going to wait until I wean the baby to bring him to the temple. And as soon as I bring him to the temple, boom, he's there forever. So the fourth step is obedience. Like, if God finally gave me what I was asking for as a woman wanting a child, it would be very hard for me to give that child up. But she takes that fourth step in obedience and she does exactly what she promised to God she was going to do and felt like God was calling her to do. So she gives Samuel to Eli the priest, and he basically raises him in the service of the Lord. As soon as he's, you know, able to, like, eat whole food, she's like, here, I'm doing what I said. Boom, leaves him at the temple. So Samuel grows up in the temple, and you guys know the story of Samuel when he's young. I think Rob talked about it a few months ago, either here or big church, but you guys know the story of Samuel where God cries out, and he's like, thinking it's Eli, and he's like, I'm here, your servant's here. And he's like, no, I didn't say anything. And he's like, okay. Goes back to bed, and he's like, Eli, I'm here. He's like, no, I didn't say anything. You guys know that story, right? Okay, good. Anyways, I digress. But Rob talked about that story a while ago, so I'm not going to repeat that portion of it. But he learned how to hear the voice of God through Eli. And Eli wasn't a perfect dude either, okay? Eli had these two sons that basically, like, blasphemed the name of God. They took advantage of the church. And even though Eli wasn't perfect and had kids that he kind of, like, turned a blind eye to and let sin, he was the one that taught Samuel to pray and to listen and to hear the voice of God. So eventually, the story continues, and Samuel, I promise I'm speeding it up, you know, we're getting closer to the end. Samuel grows up, and he basically takes the place of Eli. And it's a long story, a lot of things happen in the meantime, the Ark of the Covenant gets captured, and the Philistines take it off, and God, like, plagues them, and they turn it back, and then Eli falls out of his chair and dies. There's a lot to the story, so you can go in there and read it for yourself, because it's a good story. And then we don't hear about Samuel for, like, about 20 years worth of the story. It only happens over, like, a couple chapters, but we don't hear about Samuel for a while. And all of a sudden, he pops back up on the scene, and he's the new judge over the people of Israel.
And in Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, he comes to the people of the Lord, and they had turned against God. The reason a lot of this stuff, the bad things that had happened, is that the people had turned away from God. They stopped following the Lord. He becomes the new judge, and he basically tells the people, like, return to God. Like, purify your hearts, put away your idols, and return to worshiping the Lord. And for an application point, like, I want you guys to understand, you don't have to clean yourself up for God to love you. You don't have to make these changes and then approach God and say, like, I'm ready to be your child. That's not how it works. But as believers, if you are already saved, there are things that can be hindrances in your walk with God. And just as Samuel called the people of Israel, who were the people of God, just as he called them away from idols and to turn their hearts on the Lord, we have to do that in our lives. As believers, our flesh and our spirit are constantly battling. Like, they're fighting. It's like, you know, Manny Pacquiao and what's the other guy's name? The short guy that runs around? Yeah, Floyd Mayweather. It's like a Duke Fest. Our spirit is Manny Pacquiao, and, you know, the flesh is Floyd Mayweather because nobody likes him because he's a horrible person. Just kidding. But he is. I'm not kidding. But God loves him, even if I don't. See, I'm not perfect either. Ah, there you go. But our flesh and our spirit are constantly battling. And if we as believers don't repent and put off our sin, if we don't do some of those things God's called us to do, it's going to create a hindrance in our walk with God. It's going to interfere in our relationship with God. It talks in the New Testament that, for instance, if husbands don't love their wives well, that it's going to interrupt their prayers. It's going to interrupt their time with the Lord. And so it's in Scripture. Again, I'm not talking about if you're unsaved waiting to meet Jesus. I'm talking about if you are a believer. Like, there's some things, if there's some stuff in your closet, if there's things in your lives, if there's gunk in your heart, like, you need to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, get rid of that, because it's going to be a hindrance in your walk with the Lord, just like it was for the Israelites. And Samuel had to call them out and say, look, put away your idols and return to the Lord. So I want to get to the fifth point, because you guys are tired of hearing my stories and I haven't told enough jokes to keep your attention. So that fifth point is conquering, right? And again, if I'm telling this story at the same speed that I've been telling it, we're going to be here all night. So I'm going to through the next 10 chapters, if that's cool. Is that all right? So basically, the people of Israel, like, changed their ways for a very short period of time. That's kind of their, like, you know, their thing. If you read through the Old Testament, they, like, mess up, mess up, mess up, mess up, mess up. God saves them, mess up, mess up. You know, like, that's their, like, process. And I'm a lot like that, too, to be honest. But they ask for a king. So they don't want a judge anymore. They don't want Samuel, like, ruling them or telling them what God has to say. So they cry out for a king. God appoints them a king. His name's Saul. Saul basically takes over the leadership of the country as the king. Samuel kind of steps back in leadership, and Saul kind of takes over. But sin gets a hold of Saul, and he starts slipping. He starts making these, like, small step disobedient decisions, and he eventually is basically, like, God removes him from his place because he's making these small steps of disobedience into where the Lord's like, I'm done with you. So Samuel comes back on the scene and basically says, like, Saul, you're done, and something different is about to happen. Let me remind you this, just talking about the story of Saul. Like, wherever you're at in life, like, God has positioned you there. You're not in a place, like, by chance. Wherever you're at, like, socially or in your family, whether it's good or bad, like, you are not there by accident. You have to remember that God has positioned you there, just like God positioned Saul in leadership. Saul's job was to faithfully serve Israel as king. He was positioned as the leader to serve, to be the king, but to serve the people, and more importantly, to lead them to worship God. But just remember, like, God has put you in a position, I don't know what it is, but He's put you in a specific position, and He wants you to faithfully serve Him where He has you. And from the story, you can see that Saul does not, if you read it on your own time. But God's cool, and He doesn't let Saul ruin His overall plan. Like, basically, if you read the Bible, the entire Bible is like, how can we mess up God's plan? And God's like, boom, you can't, I'm God. So He doesn't let Saul mess up His plan, and God tells the people, well, tells Saul through Samuel, that He wants a man after His own heart. And if you guys, like, have been in Sunday school or around church, you know that phrase is always referring to David. And so David, when he's first appointed king, he's out watching his dad's sheep. He's like the youngest brother, and Eli shows up to his dad's house, and, you know, like, his dad, like, throws all his brothers in front of him, like, oh yeah, this guy's going to be the next king. And Samuel's like, nope, 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 nope. He's like, where's the last kid? Where's your last niño? And he's like, oh, he's out in the field watching the sheep. Anyways, he basically tells David that he's going to be the new king. But again, David waits. So David didn't just immediately become the king of Israel. David hears this directive from God through Samuel, but he has to wait. And he serves Saul as his harp player. Saul's like having all these bad dreams because he's like not a good dude, and he's not following after God, and he's plagued by this spirit. And so David would come in and play his harp to like calm Saul's spirit. David served his father as he was waiting to become king. He still took care of his dad's sheep. And the story kind of goes on, and Israel keeps doing their thing, keeps like fighting their enemies. Saul's still like in position temporarily. But then you guys get to the big story of David. You guys know the story of David and Goliath, right? So the Philistines sent out Goliath. So Israel and Philistines are like, you know, at each other. And they send out Goliath. He's like their biggest and strongest dude. He's like, hey, you send out your biggest and strongest dude, and we'll have an arm wrestling competition. And whoever wins, like, kicks the other country's butt. Anyways, so this happened for like, I think it said 40 days, I don't remember. But this happened for like 40 days. He'd come out every day and defy the name of God and defy the people of Israel and tell them, you know, how weak and how low and how, you know, dumb they were. And this is this big godless Philistine. And so David's dad sends him out to like go feed his brothers because they've been out on the battlefield for like a really long time. And he sends him with food, and David happens to show up when Saul's like smack talking the name of God. And David's like, what's up with this dude? Like, what is he thinking? And they're like, have you seen how big he is? And he's like, yeah, I've seen how big he is. And he's like, who is he to defy the name of the Lord? And he's like, I won't stand for this. So David is like, I'm going to kick this dude's butt. That's just what's going to happen. And they're like, you can't do that. And they're like, I'm going to. And he like turned down armor and swords and all that stuff. And he's like, nope, I got this. So he goes to this stream. You guys know the story. Picks 5 smooth stones. He runs out in this like valley to meet Goliath. And Goliath like laughs because, you know, he's a little tiny dude. And he like slingshot right to the head. And he buries a stone right in his forehead, drops him like a Steph Curry crossover. And then he goes and David pulls Goliath's sword out and he saws his head off. And then, yeah, I thought you guys weren't going to like that. But that's our key passage for tonight. It's 1 Samuel 17:51. It's the one where David chops his head off. But David, I know, I'm joking. That's not like the key passage. Well, to me it is. You can take your own key passage. We're talking about 17 chapters. But David, when it was his time, like he was ready to go. When it was his time to serve the Lord, he was prayed up, he had served, he had waited, he had listened to the Lord, and it was time for him to do something. He went out and did it, and he conquered. He didn't just like go out and like help. Like he was the dude that we all hear the story about. I've got a story. I've got a friend. I got permission to share this story. I'm not going to say who or whatever. But I've got a friend that just quit his job, and he just gave him his 2 weeks. And he worked in a family business. And, you know, as like, you know, part of the family business, it was kind of like, you know, like a shoe-in for him to have a future in the business, like a foot in the door. That's what a shoe-in means. You guys don't know what that means, some old phrases. But it's kind of like, you know, like this thing that like, yeah, something could happen of this. And he's felt for a long time, and me and him have talked like many, many, many times about it, that he just felt like it, like felt like God was calling him to do something different. And this is like an indirect quote from what he said. But he said, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I know God is calling me now to make a change, and I have to obey." A lot of times we'll hear the voice of God. This is like me just talking now, not quoting him. But a lot of times we'll hear the voice of God, like we'll know what he's saying or have like a good like idea of what he's saying to him, saying to us, but we won't listen. God's calling us. He's saying like, "Child, I want you to do this. I want you to leave this. I want you to do that. I want you to keep yourself from this." And a lot of times we hear God, but we don't necessarily like listen to what he's saying to us. And in the book of Hebrews, there's this story in chapter 11 called like the Hall of Faith. Kind of like, you know, pro football has a Hall of Fame, but it's the Hall of Faith. You know, I think the Hall of Faith is better to be in, but that's up to you. But these were people in this Hall of Faith who heard that still small voice of God, and they followed in what God called them to do. And I mean, there's like a ton of people. There's Abraham. He left his home. He didn't know where he was going. He just left. God said, "Go," and he followed God. This is the same dude that, you know, like raised a knife, wants to kill his son, and then all of a sudden God's, you know, his only son that he had, and God at the last second provided a sacrifice for him with a ram. You've got Noah. It had never rained on the earth before, and God said it's about to flood, and he's like, "What's a flood?" He's like, "You're going to find out. Build a boat." And he didn't just build a boat. He built a boat like, if you took like three firehouses probably, I don't know, I'm guessing, I'm totally making this up. If you took like three or four firehouses, no, probably like 10 firehouses, maybe 200, and stacked them up together, it's huge, okay? It's huge, okay? But made this huge ark. It took him hundreds of years to build this. You talk about waiting. Like, it took him hundreds of years to build this. People ridiculed him, told him he was an idiot, laughed at him, and what did he do? He faithfully followed after what God was calling him to do, even though he didn't know what was going to happen. You've got Moses, you know, that left a place of position and comfort and returned as an outcast to free the people of God. You've got Joshua, and he marched around Jericho like a ton of times, playing a bunch of music with his enemies above him with spears. Like, these people all did these crazy things that like didn't just make sense. Like, none of it really made any sense, except for maybe like, you know, marching around playing music because that's fun. But none of it really made sense what they were doing, but they heard God and they followed. They heard what he said and they did what God told them to. And this is story after story. And here in 1 Samuel, Samuel's like the link to all those stories that we talked about earlier before the Hall of Faith. But these were people who prayed, waited, heard, did, and conquered. They were not perfect people. They were sinful people. They were flawed people. They doubted God at times. They made huge mistakes. But their faith was counted to them as righteousness. So I ask you guys, where is your faith at? Where is your faith tonight? Where is your faith when you hear the voice of God, when he calls you to do something? As Christians, we can either be effective in a sinful world, or we can be affected by a sinful world. If you feel affected, if you feel like you can't hear God, what are you letting take precedence? Like, if you can't hear God, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, and you're like, "Matt, I hear what you're saying. I really haven't heard the voice of God in a while. I don't know what he's telling me to do. I'm unsure." What are you letting take precedence in your life that's keeping you from God? What is your idol that you're not giving up? What has God maybe called you to do that you're just like, "I'm not really sure"? If you are hearing from God and responding, how are you lifting those up around you who are called as believers? Are you praying, waiting, hearing, doing, and conquering for the kingdom of God? So let me pray real quick. God, thank you for your truth, God. Thank you that we could go through just kind of a chunk of scripture and hear your truth, God. I pray that what was said tonight was effective, God, that it was from you and not from me. God, I pray that that we would hear you, Lord, and that we would obey, that we would be effective for your kingdom, God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for what he's done for us. Thank you for the examples that you give us through scripture of what it looks like to follow after you and to have faith. And we say this all in Jesus' name. Amen.